The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome to TGIF. Thank God it's Friday and we're coming to the end of the liturgical year. The Feast of Christ the King is this Sunday, and then we'll be in the season of Advent a week later. So these are all the readings this week and next week are rather apocalyptic. I love them. I actually really like them. We'll talk a little bit about that. I love this time of year. Do you like this time of year? You like the dark. It's dark outside.
Right. Nick and I, where we were talking before the show, and we just went through this. Oh, this is your time of year. It is.
Yeah.
But I'm my mind's somewhere else
you
for
get
other
too many
reasons.
Things going. You yeah. Get this, yeah. With work and all that, right?
Yeah. And it's always been a sad time for me.
Yeah, that's, the holidays
so it's time to come.
Are, for some people, they just want them to get over. They want to get over with it. But but at the same time, and just to redeem yourself, here, I shall redeem you here.
Thank you. I need some redeeming.
Yeah, and that is, you've always said, because we go through this every year, mm-hmm. We have to deal with your depressions. And,
right.
But at the same time, you celebrate in the religious.
Yes,
that's what it's the season itself with all the commercialization. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what it is?
Yeah, but it's funny. We were talking about sadness, and I think that is. I think you pretty much hit it on the mark there.
Did you get your own coffee?
I did get my own coffee.
I
yes.
Had to come and just make sure you got.
Yeah, I did because others are being acting
for background. What's going on here?
Irresponsibly.
For the
irresponsible.
I'm sorry.
Well,
enjoy the coffee you made.
I will enjoy it. Thank you.
Sorry, everyone, but we were.
And you would have brought me. And you would have brought me the blue coffee anyway. I think right because she's been in a. This is Jasmine here.
Is, yeah. She's on it.
I'm not going to even go into her
right
stuff.
All
right. Thank you.
But yeah. See.
Okay.
This is how it goes sometimes. Yeah, we are a parish and
right.
But Father, back to what I was saying, it's not that it's about me, but when we've been talking about sadness, I mean, this time of the season, yes, I do carry a sadness with me. And for years now, I've been trying to figure out what it is, but you're right. It is a sadness, but I bring it to, when you think of, Christmas, in the sense of,
Because could it be related to your father?
It could be related to many things.
Because he died when you really didn't know him.
I never knew my father. Yeah. I mean, I was a baby, so
yeah,
it's a lot of things. I think it's a lot of things. I mean, I've always been the one that I think Christmas to me now, I'll tell you the thing that really, Midnight Mass.
Right.
Is the thing I look forward to. And maybe part of my sadness this time around is I remember last year it was COVID and I couldn't. I didn't make Christmas Midnight Mass, but I made New Year's.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's just the fact of being without the church and not having access to it.
Yeah.
But I just have other things on my mind. And
dealing with it all. So many people down. Last year, during this, many of our people here at the parish were people that are very active in the parish were down with COVID.
And just like Nick and I were just having this similar conversation before.
Yeah, wow. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's. But yeah, you know, sadness. We were talking about that yesterday, and somebody said, a priest said that sadness is a sin. It is not a sin. In fact, sometimes it could be a sickness. You know, you can have a clinical depression, a kind of clinical sadness, or a perpetual kind of melancholy, or whatever, however you want to call it. But you know, it's the absence of joy. Certainly, our faith would bring us, should bring us joy if we really, if we put faith in the fact that we've been created by God, we've been created for God, that we're not condemned to be here forever, as much as we love life. But many people don't love life so much in this world. That's increasingly the case. You think of anybody who's been through natural disasters or through war. I always think of the genocides and the extermination of the Jews during the Second World War, and just the millions of people who, when you think about the millions upon millions of people who died in the past century, in the Soviet Union, in China, in Germany, and well, throughout Europe, in Laos, and we're talking millions of people. Mm-hmm. You know, that had to be for them an Armageddon. It had to be. Talk about apocalyptic, you know. And so if you don't have faith, and it was a challenge to people, it had to be a challenge to people's faith, you know, when you consider what they, if you just watch documentaries or, yeah, you know, what's amazing is those who survived, having lost everything and everyone. You know, before we pray, just, and I might have mentioned this story once before, but there was a woman who I knew as a young priest. Her name was Olga. Did I ever tell you this story? She was Jewish, but converted to Catholicism from Poland. And this was during the war. And she lived in Kraków, in Krakow, Kraków is how they pronounce it in Polish. And her family was Jewish, but she converted to Catholicism. She became a Catholic. And when the war began, she describes, you know, the Nazis coming through Kraków, and they were gathered, and she said just the sound of the soldiers coming through, it was a horrific sound, the marching through, and the rounding, and they were rounding up all the Jews to take them to the concentration camp, and of course she was with her family, she was rounded up as well. And then they, you know, they look at their papers, and they saw that she had converted to Catholicism, and as a way of punishing her, imagine this, as a way of punishing her, they made her witness the execution of her entire family. Oh. So while others were being put on the trains, they were set apart, and she had to witness the execution of her entire family. They kept her alive so that she would live with that memory the rest of her life as a punishment for her converting to Christianity, for a Jew becoming a Catholic. And yet, you know, these are, and this wasn't the church doing this. This was an atheistic regime. And we come out of Judaism, so we have no identity apart from the Jews. But when I say the miracle of survival, she was part of my Bible study. Mm-hmm. She was in her 80s by the time, this is when I was just ordained a priest at St. Hyacinth's, and she would come to the Bible study. We had twice a week, actually, a Bible study. I was an associate, so I had time to do Bible studies and pilgrimages, and had a youth group and a high school group, and it was really kind of the honeymoon years of my priesthood. It was only 6 years, but the rest of the years I've been here. And she, deeply Catholic, alone but not alone, because she had deep faith and love for Christ, and spoke about this experience, but that it didn't break her. It didn't break her. It hurt her.
Did it create sadness for her? Absolutely. But it didn't break her. And she came to me at one point, and she said to me, she said, you know, I have this recurring dream all of a sudden. And she said, in the dream, I see my entire family gathered around a table, and they're preparing for a great feast, and everybody is full of joy, very happy. Everything was very so very beautiful. And she said, "There's an empty chair." And she asked me what she said. How would you interpret that? And I said, Olga, you tell me. You tell me. And, you know, she died within 3 months, you know. So it was, as I would interpret that, and as she knew, you know, that her time was coming and her family was preparing the feast, so to speak, you know.
Yeah.
It's just a powerful image. But that's the miracle of, who said this? Actually, it was Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis who said that the miracle of life is that we survive, And just speaking of the Kennedys, Rose Kennedy, who suffered quite a bit in her life, from what I read, her husband was Joseph. They were very wealthy, very prominent Irish Catholic. Of course, everybody knew the Kennedy family. John Kennedy was a president. He was assassinated. Robert Kennedy was a senator, right? Congressman or senator?
Yeah, I think he was a congressman.
He was assassinated, running for president. He was assassinated. One of the sons died in a plane crash during the Second War. One of the daughters had a Down syndrome, or she had some kind of an affliction where she had to be I don't know that she was institutionalized, but that certainly is the Kennedy family certainly had completely committed to those with disabilities. Mm-hmm. And then I think there was another daughter who died in a plane crash as well at a young age. And at the end, toward the end of her life, Rosemary, because Rosemary lived through all this, she lived to be a little over 100. Maybe she died at 100 or a little over 100. And there was an interview with her, and they asked, you know, how she survived all this, you know, and then of course the political stuff, because that's always, you know, it brings with it its own baggage and its own sufferings, and you're being constantly ridiculed, and you know, all kinds of things are being said, and so how did you survive? And she. In the interview, she lifted up the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
This is how I survived the rosary. Very interesting, you know. But it was Jacqueline who said, Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, who said that the miracle of life is that we survive. The sacred adventure, up and down, peaks and valleys, good times and bad times, the light and the dark. You know, nobody goes through life unscathed, right? Nobody. So with that, let us pray, and then we'll take a break, okay? We'll go ahead and we'll pray. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, May by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And as we prepare for the first Sunday of Advent, which is also the commemoration of 40 years since the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Cabejo, which led to the events of those the lack of response, rather, that led to the genocide. We pray at her request. We make this act of consecration to the sorrowful and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, O Lord Jesus, who on Calvary and in the Holy Eucharist has shown thyself to us as a God of love and mercy, kneeling humbly at thy feet, we adore thee, and we beg once more for thy forgiveness, for thy divine pity. And remembering that by thine own act of on Calvary, the human race, represented by thy beloved disciple John, gained a mother in the Virgin of Sorrows, we desire to honor the sufferings and woes of our mother's heart by devoting ourselves to it in solemn consecration. It is but just, O Mary, that our souls should strive henceforth to venerate thee with special homage under the title of thy sorrowful heart, a title won by sharing in the whole passion of the divine Son, and thus cooperating in the work of our redemption, a title due to thee in justice. And dear, we believe to Jesus and to thine own heart, wounded by the wound of his. We consecrate, therefore, O Mother, to thy sorrowful and immaculate heart, ourselves, our families, and our country. Have pity on us. See our tribulations and the anguish of our hearts in the midst of the mourning and calamities that lay waste the world. Deign, O Mother of God, to obtain mercy for us at being converted and purified by sorrow and made strong in faith, we may henceforth be devoted servants of Jesus Christ and of his church, for whose triumph we pray. O Mary Immaculate, we promise to be faithful clients of thy sorrowful and immaculate heart. His divine power may speedily bring to pass the triumph of right and justice. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have pity on us. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us and save us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, everybody, we're going to take a break. Don't go away. We'll be back to talk about the Feast of Christ the King. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
You are cordially invited to celebrate the crowning of Our Lady of Cabejo Sunday morning, November 27th at 10 at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish in Chicago. This is the 40th anniversary jubilee year of Our Lady of Cabejo, the only Vatican-approved Marian apparition in Africa. After the celebratory Mass, there will be refreshments. Join us Sunday, November 27th at 10 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, 1327 North Noble, Chicago. That's two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. More information available at ststandschurch.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org. Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNT, Tony, Nick and Tony. And as Nick just mentioned, you know, his girlfriend Amanda, her cousin is very, very sick and really in need of our prayers. Her name is Loy Assel. So if you can remember her in your prayers, that's Loy Assel. We'll remember her at Mass this evening. And there's a lot of people that are sick. You know, many in our school are really down. Just as you mentioned last year, you know, so many people were down with COVID.
Yeah.
And
this
seems like it's that time of year again, right?
Yeah. Gets a little cold.
Yep. So anyway, so we'll pray for Loy Assel and for Amanda and for the family. And just, pray that the healing power of God's Spirit envelop them, that His light dispel any darkness, take away any fear, any anxiety, certainly. Put them under the care of the Holy Mother of God and all the angels and saints. So this Sunday is the solemnity of Christ the King, and just a question, or maybe questions, has the world ever, when you think of the whole of human history, has the world ever been so small and woven so tightly together? What do you think?
Has the world ever been small?
When you think of the whole of history, has the world ever been so small and woven so tightly together as it is now?
Yeah, I guess you can say that.
I mean, the rapid advancements in technology, cyberspace, social media, access to information, both good and bad, are available at the push of a button. Today, even the annihilation of all nations is the push of a button away, which is unprecedented in history. So when we talk about the apocalyptic times, you know, the fire coming down from heaven and the annihilation of nations, you know, it's we have the power to do that. You know, before that, it wasn't quite the reality. There's always been wars and insurrections and all this, but we have the power. We human beings have the power to destroy this entire planet. And you know, we're inundated with so much information that it's a challenge to counter falsehood from the truth. You know, the indoctrination of countless ideologies seductively and deceptively often go radically against our Catholic dogmas and doctrines. And I purposely say dogmas and doctrines because there's this kind of narrative out there that, you know, that's all secondary. Dogmas and doctrines, they're absolutely necessary. Our faith guides us on the way to moral, principled, disciplined lives, as well as a way to sanctification and eternal salvation. The dogmas and the doctrines safeguard the messianic identity of Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who is alone Redeemer and Savior. So diminish or to consider secondary dogmas and doctrines is to do a grave injustice to the identity of Jesus Christ, his messianic identity, fully God, fully man, who alone is Redeemer and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. A new world order, a one world religion, are no longer conspiracy theories extrapolated from novels and of the past or from, you know, religious fanatics or right and left wing extremists. Such ideas are the open agenda of world leaders, both political and religious, along with oligarchs and corporate elites. They're very open about it these days, speaking about a new world order, the new reset, one world religion. On one hand, you know, certainly uniting the people so the world is a noble endeavor. And this has always been the work of the church. That's why the church Catholic is universal, you know. Jesus said, go to all the nations, north, south, east, west, go to all the nations. And the church did just that. The apostles and their successors and the disciples, they did just that. It was most definitely a missionary church that made disciples of all nations. So uniting the peoples of the world is a noble endeavor and always has been the work of the church. On the other hand, if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is fully realized, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, if he's relegated, if Jesus is relegated to one God among other gods for the sake of global harmony, we would be delusional and the utopian desire diabolical. And this is really what's in play right now in the world. Does that make sense to you? So now as the church ends the liturgical year with the solemnity of Christ the King, we do well to remind ourselves that sacred scripture leaves no doubt whatsoever as to the identity of Jesus and the goal to which history moves. Throughout history, a multiplicity of gods and religions come and go as man attempts to satisfy a longing that lies hidden in the deep recesses of the soul, because man is made for God, by God, for God, created by God and for God. And whether man is fully conscious of it or not, he passes through the short span of his life in search of God. In Jesus alone, only in Jesus, We have seen the face of God, and he alone is the door into the kingdom and will reign for all eternity. Now, what is radically unique and distinguishes Judeo-Christianity from all other religions is the historicity of the church's emergence on the world stage, God's inbreaking into history, that is, the creator of all things who lived among us, redeemed us from slavery to sin and death on the Mount of Golgotha, on Calvary. All this was foretold, all this was prefigured through the unfolding drama of history from the moment of history's inception. And the church is the sacrament that mediates her covenant with the Lord, a covenant that is universal and eternal, meaning Catholic, grace given for the salvation of humanity loved into life by Almighty God. Now, you're able to follow me there, right? Mm-hmm. So from a small band of disciples, think about this. From a small band of disciples, there were 12 apostles. One of them betrayed Jesus, sold him out, Judas Iscariot. Mm-hmm. But from a small band of disciples, apart from the apostles, those who followed Jesus, the kingdom of Christ would completely envelop the world, a reality unique to Christianity. This is totally unique to Christianity. The mandate of Jesus to make disciples of all nations began as Jesus said, it began as a small mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and grew into a large bush to receive all humanity for whom the Lord gave his life. Jesus uses that mustard seed and the bush as an example, this very large bush that would receive all the birds of the world, all humanity for whom the Lord gave his life. But Jesus warned, however, that the world would not receive us as its own, and as Jesus was rejected, so too will we be. And this is a reality that we have to accept. Today, I think it's a hard pill to swallow, that in fact we're not in Kansas anymore, as I've said, you know, that taken from the Wizard of Oz, mm-hmm. but that things have radically changed. In the short span of my life, in the 37 years of my priesthood, things have radically changed. Again, nothing new under the sun.
No.
But things have radically changed. So Jesus, he prophesied as well that when he comes as King of Kings, and we're celebrating this Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King, he prophesied that when he comes as King of Kings, he asked, would he find hearts that had grown cold, people who were faithless, had no faith? Now, toward the end of time, the holy enterprise inaugurated in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus would be reduced to a faithful remnant, a small flock. That's biblical. That's look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, extrapolating from sacred scripture and the living tradition of the church. And I quote for you from the Catechism. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. Just stay with that. Before the coming of Christ, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution, so we're talking about a persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth, will unveil the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of evil, in the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the apostasy from the truth. And we're seeing that happen in a really, really big way today. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man, by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. Very interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Read the signs of the times. And then the Catechism goes on to say, the church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then not by a historic triumph of the church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will call his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. That is so interesting to me. And then you, I've mentioned many, many times, to go back to what Pope John Paul II said before he was raised to the chair of Peter. Or think of Maria Faustina Kowalska in the 1930s, said that a spark would come out of Poland and prepare the world for the coming of Christ. Pope John Paul II came out of Poland, was raised to the chair of Peter. He became the pilgrim pope. Scripture says when the word of God, when the gospel has been preached to all the nations, you know the time of my coming is near. Speaking of Our Lady of Cabejo, we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks, first Sunday of Advent, commemorating her apparitions, her message, and the events surrounding those messages, where she said, I've come not only for Cabejo, where she appeared to the children in the Catholic school, and as you heard on the promo, these are Vatican-approved apparitions. I've come not only for Cabejo, not only for Butare, which is the province, not only for Rwanda, the nation in the heart of Africa. I've come not only for Africa, I've come for all nations. And she said, the world must, people must return to God and prepare for the coming of her Son. So in view of what's unfolding at all levels of life in the world, and indeed in the church as well, one can only wonder. One thing is certain. Christ is coming, and for our part, we must always be prepared. We're going to hear this Sunday in the gospel. It'll be Jesus hanging on the cross from Luke's gospel. Like the criminal hanging on a cross to the side of Jesus, many today mock the Lord. They mock him or deny him outright. I mean, that's kind of a badge of honor today.
Yeah.
To mock him or deny him. And that's what the criminal hanging on the cross to the side of Jesus did. Now, rather than mock Jesus, as this one criminal did, we must daily live with the humility of Dismas, the repentant sinner hanging crucified to the other side of Jesus, while the one mocked the Lord, the other cried, what did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a prayer. This is a prayer we should pray every day, right? Mm-hmm. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, or when your kingdom is fully realized, because the kingdom is in our midst. And so, my friends, you know, even, I say this many times, but even if it be well into the future, before the Lord comes as King of Kings, and the old order passes away, I mean, it could be thousands upon thousands of years into the future. We don't know the day nor the hour, but read the signs of the times. We know the day of our death is imminent, even if we live a very long life. When that day arrives, whether it be our death or His second coming, may we hear those words for which we were created, for which we were created. Today, you will be with me in paradise. In the meantime, in the interim, as I said, the kingdom is in our midst. And if we allow Him to reign in our lives, we already enjoy a foretaste of paradise, even in sadness, in the distresses of life. Nobody can go through this life unscathed. But knowing that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves, and if you don't know that, I'm telling you, that's the case. If you allow Him to be, if you take to heart the words of Jesus, you don't worry about tomorrow. We don't have to fixate on this cosmic upheaval. It's on us. It's present to us. It's happening. But no, He says, don't stop it already worrying so much about tomorrow. When, I mean, He says, look at the birds in the sky. Provide for the birds and the flowers of the field. They're beautifully adorned. But you're more important to me than the birds and the flowers. And He didn't deceive us saying that we were going to go through this. And he says, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have distress. I came to save you, to redeem you. You're not condemned to be here forever. You know, you're destined for the full realization of the kingdom, the church triumphant, where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love Him, where all the tears will be wiped away. Yes, the tears will be wiped away. That's why it just bothers me when the Holy Father, and let me just say this, when he said, you know, in one of his commentaries or whatever, that we pray in the Salve Regina, I mentioned this the other day, again, I have to pray the whole prayer just so that I can put it in context. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, Thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us a blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. When the Holy Father said, you know, this is not a valley of tears, you know, what world are we living in? What world are we living in? We're not condemned to be here forever. And yet, because we know where we're going, because we know that we're destined for the full realization of God's kingdom, the church triumphant, that what the world takes away, God will give back if we live in faith, if we live in God's grace, then we're the ones of believers who are in the trenches, fighting the good fight, suffering for others, weeping in sadness for those who are lost, those who are enslaved, those who are suffering all kinds of addictions, those who are broken and wounded, because we're quite frankly, we're broken, we're wounded, We live it's in the nature of the world to break us and wound us, but we're not condemned to be here forever. And this is a, you know, let's get away from this. I just can't stand the moral therapeutic deism of our day, the soft, good feel kind of a religion. As some people call it the church and ice. It's not reality. And it doesn't draw people because it's not reality. People are drawn to the sacrifice because that's the story of their lives. Maybe they've fallen and they've fallen really hard, and they're looking for a way out of the abyss of their own darkness. They're not looking for some kind of moral therapeutic deism. They're looking for something or someone to give some meaning to their suffering. And that's why we look to the cross, because there's God who spared himself nothing. There's the king, right? There's the king. You think about that, people. You know, the king of kings. Okay, you claim to be a king. Your kingdom is not of this world, so we'll make you a king. I've said this many times, think about it, this is God in the flesh. So they strip him naked, God, our God, who created us. They strip him naked, and they scourge him, because, of course, the king needs what but a royal red robe. And so we'll give you a royal red robe made of your own blood. And so they scourge him. This is God. Think about that. This is God. And, of course, the king needs a crown. So we'll give you a crown. So they weave a crown of thorns, and they press it into his head, that his entire body is more fully covered in his own blood. So he's got a crown. He's got a royal red robe made of his own blood. And, of course, a king needs a throne. So we'll give you a throne, and we're going to make sure that you don't come down off that throne. So they nail him to the wood of the cross, and they raise up the king. Think about that. This is God. This is our creator, who in his kingly identity is redeeming us, saving us. The king from the throne to which he's nailed, crowned, covered in blood, naked. His mother there at the foot of the cross, the altar receiving the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, because he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He who didn't sin took our sin to himself, our sins. He spared himself nothing. That's why I say so often, nobody can say God does not know, does not understand my suffering, what I'm going through. He went through it all. And even to the point that, and how many of you at some point in your life have cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that from the cross. My God, look into the Father he couldn't see, the Father whom he loved so much that it was for him that he laid down his life because of the Father's love for us and his love for us. I mean, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. The light came into the darkness. People chose the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But there he is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then, into your hands I commend my spirit. that we would do the same. And as Mother Teresa, you know, so beautifully speaks of his words, I thirst from the cross, the King, I thirst. But it wasn't that he wanted his physical thirst satiated, it's that he thirsted for you and for me. He gave us a mother, he brought us into the family. Woman, these are your children, children, your mother. Behold your mother. Take her into your heart, into your home. It's the beauty of the faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
The mystical body, the family of God. We have a mother. We have a father, Jesus, our brother, our Messiah, our Savior. And then, of course, to the repentant thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then finally, it is finished. I did what I came to do. I fulfilled the will of the Father to redeem and to save those who I loved into life, those who I do not condemn to be here forever in this valley of tears. Yeah, that's our King, the King of Kings. All right, Nick, should we take a break? We'll take a break, okay? That's our King. That's the King of Kings. That's our King. That's God. Got to think about that. You got to reflect on that. That's why I'm so happy that in the Catholic Church we have the crucifix everywhere. We look to the crucifix. Other Christians say, why do you have the crucifix? He's risen from the dead. He's not on the cross, but my gosh, we need to see what he did for us, and to be able to identify, to be able to know his compassion and his empathy. Our King, God, in the flesh, mutilated. Anyway. I'm Father Anthony Owens, a change on the new EWTM Catholic Radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio, on AM 750 WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
You are cordially invited to celebrate the crowning of Our Lady of Cabejo, Sunday morning, November 27th, at 10, at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish in Chicago. This is the 40th anniversary jubilee year of Our Lady of Cabejo, the only Vatican-approved Marian apparition in Africa. After the celebratory Mass, there will be refreshments. Join us Sunday, November 27th at 10 a.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, 1327 North Noble, Chicago. That's two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. More information available at ststandschurch.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Oh, welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony Owens of Change. Just missed a cue there.
Sorry about that, Nick.
I'm just kind of caught up in this image, you know. There's not too much more to say. I'm Father Anthony Owens of Change. I guess I can say that. TNT, Tony, Nick, and Tony. But, you know, people, as we prepare for the Feast of Christ the King, and then we move into the season of Advent, which is, it's not simply a preparation for Christmas, remembering that he came 2,000 years ago in peace as a child, the fragility of a child, entrusted to a mother, to a father, Saint Joseph, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and but he came for what purpose? He came to redeem us and to save us. You know, it's and that salvation, that redemption, happens in the Messianic hour, which is the very thing we were just talking about. Mm-hmm. The king nailed to the throne of the cross, crowned with thorns and wearing the royal red robe made of his own blood. And you think of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Catholicism, I don't understand how many Christians don't honor, venerate the Blessed Mother in the same way we do. We cannot not speak of the faith without speaking of her. She was the altar upon which that blood was spilled. When he was taken down from the cross, he was laid in her arms, the Mother of Sorrows, who's not frozen in the pages of sacred scripture, but is very much alive and exercising her prophetic office, calling us to prepare for her son's coming, to convert, to repent. You know, if we don't, think about it, if we're not hearing this from the priest or the bishops or the Pope or whomever, you know, we're certainly hearing it from the Mother of God. Repent, convert, return to my son, prepare for his coming. This is a message that should be heard loud and clear, don't you think, Tony?
Yeah, it should.
You know?
So when you break it down so much like that, it's like, I don't know, I'm in this spot now where it's like, do we realize this? This is our King who died for our sins. That's why I love the Easter season. I love when it comes to the Holy Week. I mean, I've walked with Jesus on many occasions, and I really advise that for anyone, because that just opens
There's the whole story right there.
Yeah, and to hear it now so beautifully, like you said it, I am just like, it's like almost like you meditate on your words, and it. How do we not understand this?
When Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple for the circumcision, and we're just about out of time, but the prophet Simeon said, "Master, now let me die in peace, for I've seen the salvation of my people. This child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many." And he said to the woman, to the mother, "And a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare." And she reigns with her son. He's the king, she's the queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Thanks for being with us. Have a blessed weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thoughts. is strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.